Well then, on a Sunday morning, we're going through these early chapters in the book of Genesis. We've been a few weeks now looking at the background. We've had one or two digressions as we've gone through verse 2. But we've seen that Genesis and the early chapters are history. We're not looking at a fanciful story. We're not looking at man's best efforts to make a fist of things a few thousand years ago as to where he came from. We're not looking at poetry or allegory. We're looking at history, that God in 7 days created the heavens and the earth and had that final day of rest. We are looking at the creation of a man called Adam from the dust of the ground and a woman called Eve, who was his wife from one of his ribs. We're looking at the fact that Adam lived to be 930. We're looking at the facts then of the Genesis floods. It was a worldwide flood that covered the highest mountain, the depth of 20 feet. We're looking at a literal Tower of Babel when God came down and confused the languages. We're looking at history, and I gave the reasons why that is obviously so. We looked at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, which states clearly and awesomely and wonderfully, long before science ever caught up with this, that there was a beginning. Scientific thought until recent years was that the universe was eternal and had no beginning, steady state theory. The Bible's never said that, and now in recent years, particularly from the mid-60s onwards, the fact of a beginning has become current and accepted. But the Bible's always said that, there was a beginning, but it also talks about God being there in the beginning, and that God is eternal. We learn that God is the creator of all that there is, and he made things, and the Hebrew word is a powerful one, out of nothing. He used this word bara, creation out of nothing. All matter, energy, time and space. Verse 2 we saw puts the spotlight now from the heavens to the earth. The vastness of the heavens down this tiny, tiny earth. A tiny earth in respect to the vastness of the universe. But then a very big earth when it comes to God's purposes and his eternal plan. And we took a digression there. The eternal decrees of God. What was God doing before the beginning? Well, he was planning time and the events that would happen here on planet Earth. And planet Earth is here for one big reason. But in this theatre of planet Earth, spotlight planet Earth, God's purpose to redeem an innumerable number of people will be fulfilled to the great glory of his name. And that's the chief end of all things. The great decree of God is his manifest glory. We looked at the threefold state of planet Earth. The fact that at the point of creation, it was formless, empty, dark, with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The fact is, that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, this planet was uninhabitable. And the whole point of the next 6 days is simply this. Prepare a place fit for you and I to inhabit. How long planet Earth was in the state it was created in verse 2, from Genesis chapter 1, from the text, we cannot say. From the text, from verse 3 to the end of verse 31, there were 6 literal 24-hour days. That's the plain, obvious reading of the Bible. And the glorious thing about the Bible is this: really, it is a very simple book. Men try and make it complicated. And here's a basic rule of interpretation of the Bible. The plain and obvious reading is the reading that you should take. And we're told 6 24-hour days from verses 3 to 31. But here comes a question, really. Are verses 1 and 2 part of day 1, or does day 1 start at verse 3? Now, from Genesis chapter 1, you cannot be categoric. But using other scriptures, and particularly Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments and mentions the seventh day, Exodus 20 strongly indicates that verses 1 and 2 belong to day 1. Exodus 20 and verse 10. Speaking of the seventh day, God says this. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That little phrase there, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. It seems to include that basic point of creation in verse 1 in the first day. Verse 2. Darkness and silence over planet earth. Verse 3. The silence is broken by the voice of God. And the darkness is penetrated and dispelled as God utters these awesome words, "Let there be light." And things changed, never to be the same again. On each of the 6 days, we'll see this, a similar pattern follows. On each of the 6 days, you'll have a divine command, "Let there be." There will be an immediate response, "And it was so." There'll be a divine examination, "And God saw." There'll be a divine approval, "And it was good." And there'll be a time period. And each time it'll be, "There was evening and there was morning." It'll be a 24-hour period. But let's focus this morning on day one. There was a command. Darkness, silence. Darkness is penetrated. The silence is shattered by these words, "Let there be light." And the response was, amazingly, and it had to be so. When God speaks, it has to be so. I might say things and things don't come into being. But when God speaks, it is necessarily so. The will of God is unavoidable. God said, "Let there be light." And the inevitable response, "And there was light." But what was there? What exactly does that mean? What happened as God said, "Let there be light"? Well, there was light. But what does that mean? What is light? Well, put physically, and this is what is here, physical light came into being. Light is actually a specific narrow band, I don't want to get too technical here, of what's known as the electromagnetic spectrum. Now, have you heard of the electromagnetic spectrum? At one end, you've got very long waves called radio waves, and then you move down to microwaves, which you can cook your lunch with if you want to. Then you'll get infrared radiation, which keeps us nice and warm. Then you get this quite narrow band of waves called visible light. Then you move on to ultraviolet, which we can't see. And then you're on to things like X-rays and gamma rays. The waves get smaller and smaller. But light is quite a narrow band of the electromagnetic spectrum. It's a particular narrow band of waveforms. We see because we have receptors called eyes that respond to and react to that particular narrow band. And it is a very narrow band that we call light. Once you move out of that spectrum, the radiation's still there, but we don't see it. Just again, very briefly, as you move along that spectrum, and you know that light, white light is a spectrum, you put a prism, you can break up light. The shorter wavelengths tend towards the blue. That's why the sky is blue. Light hits the atmosphere. The red light is bent most towards the earth. The blue is scattered. You look at the sky and it's blue. At night time, something of the reverse happens and you can see a red light as the sun goes lower and lower in the sky, then it's the red that gets scattered upwards and the blue is coming downwards. There are good scientific reasons for the colour of the sky. But the blue is the shorter end. We still see blue, and something is blue. Well, I won't go into that. Let's keep this sermon a little bit shorter. But now then, if you go slightly to shorter wavelengths beyond the blue, you've got ultraviolet. You don't see it unless you have special ultraviolet detectors, but it's still there. Come to the other end, you've got red, then you move to the infrared. You don't see infrared unless you've got a special infrared detector. You then go on to microwaves. You don't see those unless you've got microwave detectors. You then get radio waves. You don't see those unless you've got a radio wave detector. That is why you've got these things called radio telescopes. You've heard of radio telescope, haven't you? All it's doing is, it's detecting radio waves from space instead of this very narrow light band. So there's something about light. God said, let there be light. Now, I'm sure verse 3 would include the whole spectrum, but it does particularly focus on that which we can see. Light. And there was a divine examination and a divine approval, and God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God saw that the light was good. Now here's another important point. On these 6 days of creation, the divine conclusion each time is that what he has made is good. Now, contrary to what many religions teach in the world today, the physical world is not bad. The body is not bad. The physical world is not bad. All that God made is good. Many religions teach this, that, well, spiritual things are good, but physical things are bad. It's not what the Bible says. What God made is actually good. What men do with them can change things quite considerably. But what God made is good. In particular now, the light. God saw the light and it was good. And it's important to make this point now as well. Light isn't good in contrast to dark being bad. There's nothing wrong with the night. No need to fear the night. God makes a separation. Light is good, but dark is good also. Nothing wrong with darkness. There is no need to fear the dark. The only one we should fear is God himself, who holds all things, even our breath, our very heartbeat, in his hands. But he is good. And if we come to know him and trust in him, we have nothing at all to fear. Fear him, ye saints, and then you'll have nothing else to fear. Well, all that God made is good. Light is particularly good. It's vital for plant life. Now, amazingly, God's design, we'll come on to this in the later verse in Genesis chapter 1. You've got plants growing in your garden. They will grow with all sorts of means, but light is absolutely vital. They use this waveform called light, that narrow spectrum there, and they use it, they absorb the light, and they also take in this gas that we don't like, carbon dioxide, and they react, the carbon dioxide and the light waves, photons together, and they produce chlorophyll. And as a byproduct, they give out this amazing gas called oxygen, which we can't do without. It's a fantastic balance that God has got there. The plants love what we don't love, and they give out what we need. It's an amazing system that God has produced, but plants need light to grow. Vital to plant life is light. Therefore, vital to animal life. Animals eat plants. Light then is vital to them. Light is vital then, obviously, to human life. You're going to have your Sunday dinner. Without light, there's no chance of having food at all. Light is good. And it's vital to us. But it's also very useful for humans to have this light in another way. Plants don't see, but we do. We make great use of light in a way that plants do not. They use it to produce food. We don't, but we need that food to eat. The animals eat the plants and we also eat the animals, so we need light in that indirect way. But what a wonderful thing light is to you and I this morning. We use it to see. With light we perceive. We have these receptors that react to light called eyes. And what a fantastic thing that is. Are you glad for your eyes this morning? Do you have eyes to see? What a useful thing eyes are. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, we got this verse here. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Now, all that God made, they were pleasing, these things, to the eye of Adam. And one thing in particular that God made was very pleasing to Adam's eye. In verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, up to this stage, Adam surveyed the whole of creation. He's named all the animals, but there's no suitable companion for him. But when he sees the woman, the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Oh, Adam's delighted when he sees and perceives, using the light that God has given, this wonderful creation, woman. And a separation then takes place. God separates the light from the darkness. The light he calls day, the darkness he calls night. Whether God turned that light on and off for the first 3 days, or whether the light was constant from one source and the earth was now turning on its axis at this early point, the text doesn't say. But there was from day one an alternation between light and darkness, whether by rotation from a single source or a turning on and turning off, we can't tell from the text. And also now from this first day, time is mentioned for the very first time. Before this, there was no time. But now we have this little phrase, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. In a sense, covers most of what I want to say on the text this morning. I want to bring up, though, one problem that might have occurred to you and then give an application for us finally this morning. Here's a problem that people often throw out when we learn of light being created on day one. Has it occurred to you what the problem actually is? Have a think about it before I tell you the obvious. Maybe you see you drift through a sermon thinking, well, let it just drift by. Maybe not actually thinking this morning at all, but just sitting there waiting for the next thing to happen, which might be your Sunday lunch. But if you've been listening, and if you've followed the reading, there is an obvious problem that might occur to human minds at this point, and I want to deal with it. Have you thought of the problem? Has it occurred to you what the obvious problem is? One or two nods. Well, it goes something like this. But the sun and the moon weren't made until day four. How can you have light without the sun and the moon and the little bit of light the stars give? The Bible must be wrong. Clearly it's wrong. It's unscientific. There's light and there's no sun. What nonsense Genesis chapter 1 is. There's the problem that people often bring out. But I want to say this morning, it is no problem at all. Let me refer back to John Calvin, who's a famous Bible teacher and reformer of past centuries. Now here's what he has to say in his commentary on Genesis, and I agree entirely with it hundreds of years later. It's an obvious answer to these ridiculous objections that human minds bring up to the Word of God. Listen to Calvin, then I'll clarify it if I think it needs clarifying. It did not, however, happen from inconsideration or by accident that the light preceded the sun and the moon. To nothing are we more prone than to tie down the power of God to those instruments, the agencies which he employs. The sun and the moon supply us with light, and according to our notions, we so include this power to give light in them, that if they were taken away from the world, it would seem impossible for any light to remain. Therefore, the Lord, by the very order of creation, bears witness that he holds in his hand the light, which he is able to impart to us without the sun and the moon. Now, where is the problem? Since we believe in this awesome God, why can he not do as he said and turn on lights? And then 3 days later, he creates a sun and a moon. And as a throwaway comment, he also made the stars. Problem? There is no problem. God can do anything. And I hope that's clear enough. But I want to conclude this morning with an application of Genesis 1 and verse 3. And I choose this application because the New Testament chooses to use this application. If you turn, if you have a Bible, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this church in Corinth, takes up the text we're looking at this morning, Genesis 1 and verse 3. And the sense of what Paul wants to do was also taken up by the hymn writer William Walsham Howe in the hymn we sang before I started speaking. Hymn number 44 and verse 1 says this: "This day, at thy creating word, first o'er the earth the light was poured." And here's his application: "O Lord, this day upon us shine and fill our souls with light divine." There is physical light, but the Bible speaks much about spiritual light. With physical light this morning, I perceive you. And what a wonderful sight it is! But do you perceive God? Have I talked, as far as you're concerned, this nonsense? Rubbish. Do you see what I'm talking about at all? Does Jesus Christ seem irrelevant to you? It's not because he's not there. It's because you don't perceive. These eyes receive physical light. You have a soul, and you know that to be true. It dwells in this body. It thinks, it plans, it remembers, it likes, it dislikes. But it's got, as it were, an eye. The eye of the soul. For every single human being, that eye is born blind. And Paul takes that up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read these four verses and we'll close the application of it. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Here's Paul speaking and writing to this Corinthian church. "And even if our gospel is veiled or covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There is physical light in the world today, and we enjoy it. To those, however, born blind — maybe you know someone who's been born blind. Maybe you've seen someone born blind on the television. I remember seeing a film about somebody born blind. Not became blind, but born blind. Now, somebody born blind has absolutely no possible understanding of the world as we see it. They have no concept of what it would be like to see. You might describe colour, they haven't got a clue, really. all they can say is something like this: I wish I could see. It must be wonderful to see. I think I've got an idea of what you mean, but really they haven't at all. Now Paul says this, inspired by the Spirit, in the same way, there is what Paul calls gospel light. Understanding in the soul that there is a God who's the creator of the heavens and the earth. This God is a holy God, he's a pure God, he's a clean God. His heaven is like him. It's where God dwells in all his fullness. Heaven. It's a glorious place. And God made us. And he made us to know him and to be with him forever. But we can't be with him because there's a problem. And the problem is sin, and sin is a moral problem. It's not a physical problem. We can use physical things. It manifests itself in physical ways, but essentially it's a moral problem of the soul. It says, I'm going to go my own way. I'll do my own thing. Which had devastating consequences. More serious this, it cuts us off from the God who is there, and we can never go to his heaven. But here's the glory of the gospel. God wants us in heaven. So he sent his Son, the Incarnation. It'll soon be Christmas again. We finished last Sunday morning with Hark the Herald Angels Sing because we looked at angels. But we'll soon be singing it because it'll be Christmas time. But remember, God so loved the world, you and me, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He left the glory of heaven. He came to this planet. He took a human body and a human nature. He didn't stop being God. He's got a pure human nature. He's now the God-man, Jesus Christ. Why is he here? Here's the gospel. Do you perceive it? He's come to do helpless sinners good. He's come to die for our sin. He's come to remove the barrier of sin so that we can know God here and now and be certain of heaven to come. He died on the cross for our offences. He rose again from the dead. And here's the gospel. Do you perceive it? Do you see it? Have you got light? We, through simple faith and trust in him, repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ, sin is removed. We come to know God, and we're guaranteed heaven. Not because we went to church, not because we're nice people, not because we sing hymns, not because we're born in a certain country, not because we've been dedicated, not because we were sprinkled with water, not because we've been immersed in water. We are going to heaven because we came to trust Jesus Christ that he's forgiven our sins. That's the gospel. Do you perceive it? Do you see it? I meet many who say, I wish I had the faith that you have. But quite frankly, I don't see it. How can we see? What makes a person a Christian? How does a person ever believe? Well, Paul's got it here in verse 6. In the same way that God said, it was God's command, let there be light, and there was light. In the same way, it takes his command. He speaks into your soul. Let there be light, spiritual light. Let there be understanding. It's called, technical term, regeneration. Being born again. It's very much like, it is that. The soul was dead to God. Now it's regenerated. New life. Joshua's been born. He needs to be born again. I've been born once. There was a time, 4th of August 1976, I was born again. Light came into my soul. I began to perceive and understand the holiness of God, my own sin, Christ the answer. Why? Because he put light in my soul. Have you seen the light? It's often said, isn't it? Have you seen the light? If you have, you'll agree with the assessment of that light. It is good. Physical light is good. Spiritual light is beyond description in the glory and the wonder of it all. Well, that's all I have to say this morning. Had a lovely service, the dedication of Joshua. Born once, we've been praying to be born again for each one of us here. May we all come to be certain that we have that glorious light, and as Paul describes it, the lights of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for this brief time that we've had. We thank you for the totality of the service. We've been looking to do something that's good this morning, to do the decent thing, to worship and to honour and to serve the God who's done all things well. And what more could have been done for us? Oh, give us responsive hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, to the glory of God. Amen.